as we come to our Bible readings. The risen Jesus rebuked the Emmaus road travellers when he said, "How slow you are to believe all that the prophets had spoken." And beginning with Moses, the book we're reading, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that by your Spirit you've given these words to show us Jesus. And now we pray, direct us to him and to serving him by your Spirit at work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading comes from Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 20, and can be found on page 33 of the Bibles in the pews. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph sold by his brothers. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams."
Shalom. The second reading is from Genesis 37, verse 21 to 36. We still keep going to read this chapter. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the Sidon here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his father, they stripped him of his robe, the only robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the Sidon. The Sidon was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brother, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cough up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His father agreed. So when the Midianite merchant came by, his father pulled Joseph up out of the Sidon and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Little Reuben returned to Sidon and saw that Joseph was not there. He tore his clothes. He ran back to his father and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Jesus' robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the only robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his son and daughter came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Jesus in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. This is the verse of the law.
Thank you. Thank you, Cam. Thank you, Kathy. The idea of favoring one son over the others, as Jacob does here, sounds so wrong-headed to us. If you're not an only child, but if you have brothers and sisters, I wonder, how did your parents navigate the sharing of things between children when you were growing up? Or if you're a parent here today, how are you navigating the sharing of things equally between children? For us, we had to take turns being in the front seat of the car. And mum and dad didn't need to keep records because the eagle-eyed ones in the back seat, they knew when their turn was up. And all they had to do was appeal to the referee, and me, the big brother, like, had to get out. I was like, "What? I have to get, like, why don't I get two turns to their one?" I don't know. Anyway, mum was very shrewd when it came to dishing out the cake. I think I've mentioned this to you before. Forgive me. Three cake-loving boys, me and my two brothers. So when you get handed the knife to cut it, your eyes light up. And you think, "You beauty, I'll cut them a tiny sliver and carve off myself a fat wedge of cake." Except wise mother, one cuts, the other chooses. Oh. And so now each part, each piece is scrupulously equal to the millimetre. I wonder how your parents handled the sharing of things among the children. Of course you treat your kids equally. It's common sense. Except Jacob doesn't. Why put things in the Bible if they go against conventional wisdom? Why hold out apparently such poor parenting, which seems to cause such wrecked relationships among the sons? Like, why? Why? Well, for the next 7 weeks or so, we're stepping through the story of Joseph. We've jumped from Jacob and his brother Esau with Isaac back in chapters 25 to 28. We're now jumping over the middle section and coming to chapter 37. And it's clear that 37 to 50, which is the section we'll work through over the next weeks, is a section because there's that little subheading, that Genesis subheading in verse 2. This is the account of the dad's family line, and then you get the part that follows is the unit. This is a great section of the Bible. If you've never read this part of the Bible, do yourself a favour, read it through. Or if you have, read it through again. It'll take you about 2 hours. It's engrossing, it's interconnected, it's so instructive. We're going to be working it through as a church in these weeks. And I've called the message today for 37, Big Brother Syndrome. Highlighting the actions of the sons against Joseph, the younger brother. And even if you're not a big brother, there's still so much here that's relevant for us. So let's step through the account. I've got three headings. I've put the three headings in the news sheet, if that's helpful. So let's think through those three headings and then come to what's relevant for us. So first, and the most obvious, Joseph is more than they are. Joseph is more than they are. Like, we think, of course we think, treat your kids fairly. Jacob doesn't. Jacob treats Joseph as more. And the chapter has us think about Joseph as in some ways more. There's three angles, actually, that the chapter gives us to consider Joseph, like the shepherd angle, the son angle, and an exalted one angle. We'll come to each of those three. But right out of the blocks, Joseph is shepherding. And we ask, oh, I wonder if he's a good shepherd or not. He seems to be a discerning shepherd because he brings a bad report. Young fella, 17, brings a bad report about his older brothers, the brothers of Bilhah and Zilpah. Brought their father a bad report, it says. Many people who speak about this verse think, oh, Joseph's telling fibs. He's just trying to get his older brothers in trouble with their dad. Yeah, but he might just as well be a discerning shepherd who's speaking the truth, who knows what's good shepherding and what's bad shepherding. While we're thinking about that, we move on quickly to the father. He's a more favoured son. Israel, that's the name God gave to Jacob in connection with God's promise to bless this family line of Jacob. So much so that this family will be a blessing to all nations on earth. So this Israel, it says there, loved Joseph more. More than any of his other brothers, more than any of his other sons, more than any of his other Israel's other sons. And that's because he was born from his favourite wife, Rachel, in his old age. Actually, just like God gave Isaac to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. To show this extra love, this favoured love, Israel makes this ornate robe, this many-coloured coat, it's sometimes put. So whenever he's got the robe on, that says, oh, he's loved more than the rest of us. And even at the end of the chapter, you get this loved more idea, because when Joseph is gone, Jacob is mourning, and it says right at the end of the chapter, all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, verse 35, but he refused to be comforted. He's got all of these other ones. No, I love Joseph more. Now, this idea, loved more, makes us feel uneasy, I think. I think it's supposed to, deliberate. We think to ourselves, surely this is going to cause problems. We might even feel sympathy for the other sons and daughters. We certainly understand their reaction in verse 4. They hate him for this favour. They didn't hate their father for his parenting. They hated the son that had more love than they. They longed to have the same love from their father. And if we think that the robe is and the love is the only problem, then the dreams make it worse. So Joseph has these two provocative dreams which declare his superiority over them. He's more than them in terms of an authority sense. Like we think of vivid dreams such as Joseph had, not so much as a message from God as a sign that last night's curry really is repeating on me in ways I didn't expect. But in Genesis, the God who creates all, the God who rules over all, he shows himself to be able to speak in dreams. He spoke in a dream to Jacob, and then Jacob woke up and did things differently as a result. And so here from these dreams, we're to understand these are dreams from God. And they both say the same thing. Not only will the sons bow like sheaves to Joseph, but even those over Joseph, the sun, the moon and the stars, like heavenly bodies bowing to the ground before him. Jacob says, what? Are you saying that me and your mother and I are going to bow down to you? So the coat says, the robe says, favoured son. The dreams declare Joseph is the exalted one, capital O-N-E. He's the one. Which is all a way of saying he's more than they are. He's perhaps a more discerning shepherd. We're still thinking about that one. He's certainly a more loved son. And the dreams declare, yeah, and he's the exalted one. And so they hate him for it. Three times we hear that word, including in verse 6. As they see and hear him, they hate him all the more, especially for his dreams. Listen to verse 8. Do you intend to reign over us? You can hear the big brother scorn in their voice. Will you actually reign over us? And we understand their jealousy, don't we? We relate to them. The Bible is so relatable. It knows what people are like. And notice, it's not only the father Jacob causing problems. The giver of dreams. All the more. So we're asking, what is going to erupt from their jealousy? But before we get there, we're back to shepherding in verse 12. And so we've gone from a favoured one to now a shepherd looking for lost sheep, verses 12 to 17. Of the three angles on Joseph, shepherding, son and one, this middle section focuses on Joseph the shepherd, looking not so much for sheep now, more for people. Searching for his brothers in Shechem. Now, I've actually made things hard for us. We've jumped over chapter 34. Genesis is a big book. We had to make decisions. We jumped over 34. In 34, Joseph's brothers, Simeon and Levi, so they're Reuben's number one, then Simeon, Levi number two, three, Judah number four. Simeon and Levi slaughtered all the men of Shechem and did it in a really dishonouring, awful way. I'll leave you to read that in your own time. But the point is, they went and slaughtered all the men of Shechem and they took all their sheep and all their herds and all their donkeys and all their wealth. Like, it's not a wise move on their part. We might call it a donkey move. So in verse 12, it's so surprising to hear, oh, the brothers have taken the sheep to Shechem. We're right in thinking, oh, donkey decision. Don't they understand they're likely to face some kind of payback? We can understand Jacob's concern and why he's sending his son, Joseph, maybe the discerning shepherd. Come, I'm going to send you. Jacob and Joseph must know the family tensions and the dangers of sending one guy to his 11 brothers that hate him. But Joseph is willing, verse 13, very well, I'm going to go. And Jacob is longing to learn of the well-being of his sons. Can I just point you to verse 14 there? It says, go and see if all is well. Literally, the Hebrew here is, go and see if it is peace for your brothers and peace for the flocks. Peace in the sense of shalom, peace, wholeness, wellness. See if it's all good with them. Now, Joseph shows himself to be not just a shepherd, but a good one. Because when he gets to Shechem and doesn't find them, he doesn't just turn back home and say to Dad, oh, no, they're not there. He goes on searching. As it turns out, the sons have gone further north, further away from their father in terms of direction of travel. It's something like, you know, if they've started here and gone to Kaikoura, no, they're up and over the hill to Onset and on the way to the ferry. They're heading away from home. Shepherd that Joseph is, he looks not now for missing sheep, but for lost brothers. And he finds them instantly, verse 17. Like, the shepherd finds what is lost. That's one thing we've got to take from this chapter at least. He was sent for the sake of their welfare. Are they all good? And he finds them. And what is the news? Well, it's not good, that is, for Joseph. So now we come to the third section, verse 18 to 36, and where the things, we get to the climax of the action here. No sooner do the brothers see Joseph coming, and from that annoying robe he's wearing, they know who it is, then the plot to kill him erupts from them. Notice how the writer tells us twice what's going to happen here. Verse 18, we learn what they do. It says, when they saw him coming, they plotted to kill him. And while we're shaking our heads in disbelief, no, they wouldn't do that. Then we hear it from their lips. Verses 19 and 20 is the centre of the chapter, really quite important verses 19 and 20. Listen to what they call him. Here comes that dreamer. Listen to their plot. Let's kill him. Now their cover-up plan. We'll throw him down an empty well and say the wild dogs got him. And last of all, and most important perhaps, their motive. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Of all the ways that Joseph is more than these brothers, the thing they can't cope with is the suggestion from the dreams that all will bow to Joseph. And as they speak their motive in verse 20, we're drawn back to verse 8. Will you actually reign over us? Like, the point is obvious. It's that very common big brother syndrome which says, I am not bowing to you. We've heard versions of this certainly around the Hood family kitchen table, as the eldest brother scorns the baby of the family. Like, who died and made you boss? I'm not bowing to you. And if there are lots of things that big brothers might do on occasion for their brothers, bowing is not one of them. And so here, so seething is their hatred, they prefer to kill him off rather than bow to his rule. And here it's just worth understanding one little quick thing, that shepherding is connected to ruling. We don't often connect these two. We often think shepherding means caring, that is, giving grass and water and shade for the sheep. That's all true, yes. But shepherding also includes ruling, that is, directing in the right way, calling from the wrong way, away from the wild dogs and the like, leading in right paths, says the psalm, ruling them for their good. That's all. That's what a shepherd does. He's a ruler of the sheep. And Joseph is the son's shepherd. He's come from the father to see if all is well. Just that, big brothers will not bow. They cannot and will not accept the idea that he might be a shepherd for their good. Now you can ask yourself, well, what sort of shepherds are they? And the answer from the chapter is they're hopeless shepherds. Like Reuben, just as one example, he attempts to rescue Joseph from their hands. And it sounds like he's going to do it too. He rescues him and, oh, good, they're not going to kill Joseph. We breathe a sigh of relief. But before we know it, after their little lunch break, Reuben disappears. I don't know what's happened to Reuben. He wanders off, somehow misses the traders on their way to market. And when Reuben reappears, we find that, oh, Reuben hasn't shepherded his little brother at all. He hasn't taken him back to his father like he planned. Reuben says in verse 30, oh no, what can I do now? Reuben is no shepherd. Neither is Judah. Judah is the emerging leader out of this pack of brothers. What kind of ruler is Judah? Well, verse 26, he asks, what can we gain if we just kill him? Let's sell him instead. After all, he's our own flesh and blood. Now, do those things go together in your head? He's our own flesh and blood? Oh, I know, let's sell him as a slave. No, those things do not go together. Let's sell him as a slave and make some tidy pocket money on the side from our brother. Judah is no shepherd. The action speeds up. They follow through. They sell him off. They do their cover-up thing, which works a treat. You know how Jacob tricked his father Isaac with a goat, goat skins? Yeah, these brothers tricked Jacob with a goat, this on goat's blood. And they don't even feel the need to call Joseph our brother. Look at verse 32. Examine and see if this is your son's robe. Like, there's a real distance between these guys now. Jacob takes the bait, declares what has happened, and refuses to be comforted for his much-loved son. Oh, Joseph, he says. Okay, there's a long walkthrough. What are we to make of this? What's the relevance for us? Two things. I hope it's clear, first thing, how Joseph is just like Jesus. Joseph is the shepherd to receive, as Jesus Christ is the shepherd for us to receive. If we're familiar with how Jesus was treated, we can't help but notice all the connections with how Joseph was treated. Like just let me give you four or five examples. Jesus, the loved son, the one and only son he's called. Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus, the highly exalted one. They're just the titles. But think about what God says about this son. He says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. We're supposed to receive Jesus. The fact that Jesus has come to bring us home to God, oh, and was rejected. Oh, the way that Jesus was rejected, sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Even what the sons say of Joseph is what the tenants say of Jesus. He is the son, let's kill him and then the inheritance will be ours. So many connections. There's more than what I've just mentioned there. As we see the connections, Joseph points us to Jesus. The point is, we're not supposed to hate the one and only son. We're supposed to love him. We're supposed to receive Jesus Christ and follow him. He comes to lead us home. And so Jesus is not one to cast aside. He's the Son come from the Father. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we're supposed to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Much of life today seeks to remove God, even from our thinking, let alone our living. The brothers get rid of the Son, thinking, well, that's the end of him. And we today in our world can sort of get rid of God and think that's the end of God. But if God really has exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place, do you believe that? Then nothing we do will ever remove him. Like an ant bashing its fists against an elephant, protesting, leave, go away. No, you can't do that with the only loved and exalted Son of God. We're supposed to receive him. He comes for our good. The Father sends the Son. Go, see if it's peace for them. See if all is well. So, if any of us here are holding out on Jesus, refusing to trust him, here's a chapter saying, receive the loved and only Son of God, Jesus. And the encouragement of this is, as we think more about the connections, Jesus comes to bring you into the love of God. The love that we need and long for is the love he brings you into. the only mediator. How can I know the love of God? How can I experience it and live according to it? Through the mediator, the one and only. We're supposed to receive him. He comes to bring us home. Well, that's first. Second, and even more provocatively, we're to bow to him. Here's the warning that we need. He's the shepherd we're to receive, but here's the warning that we need. We're to bow and go on bowing to him. Our big brother syndrome, you see, runs deep. And he comes to us saying, live my way. Trust me. Come into my love. And we say, no, I've got a better way. I think I understand a better way of life. But he shows us up. Notice how he shows up his brothers, like he brings a bad report about his brothers and their shepherding. And Jesus shows us up as the failed self-rulers that we are. And the more we see of Jesus, the more threatened we can become. We can dig our heels in deep. I'm not going to bow to Jesus. I'm not going to listen to him. Now, on the surface, it's possible to say and do all of the right things, of course, while hiding a deeper resistance movement from within. This chapter warns us not to be resisting Jesus at this deeper level. He comes to have us bow to him for our own good. So we're supposed to listen to his word of grace. He forgives us for our sins. We're supposed to... He knows about all of our sins. We're supposed to come to him with those. We're supposed to learn from his word of correction. Can I just say, how correctable are you? Do you let the Bible correct you? You're supposed to have this shepherd correct you because he corrects you for your good. He corrects me for my good. He turns us homeward to the Father. We're supposed to submit to his ways, which means stopping our straying. Returning from our straying. This chapter wants to see us not only bow to Jesus once, but go on bowing to him in the sense that submitting to him, walking in his ways as we're able to, however imperfectly. In particular, this chapter warns us of not doing so. Like Reuben mucked things up with his father Israel. We skipped over this as well, but in chapter 25, awful thing, Reuben had sex with his father's concubine. His own father's woman, Reuben thinks to go and sleep with her. And Israel heard about it. So Reuben has plans to mend things with his dad via Joseph. But without Joseph, well, what does Reuben say, verse 30? Oh, the boy isn't there. And where can I turn now? Without the Son, we can't come to the Father and be made all good. Refusing Jesus means that we have no other way home. So the warning is, don't refuse him. Bow and go on bowing to him. Of course we don't like favouritism among siblings. But with the Bible, Jesus is the one and only. The favoured Son of the Father, and, amazing, he comes to bring you into the love of his Father forever. Big brothers need to put down their resistance and receive this Son. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are our good shepherd and you come to bring us home to your Father and our God. Thank you for the love that you have for wayward sheep like us. Thank you for the cost you bore to bring us home. Forgive us when we resist you. Forgive us when we dig our heels in and think that we know better. Help us instead to bow to you, the only Son, and to know and experience the very love of our Father that the Holy Spirit brings. Help us, God, not to refuse you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.